The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
This morning I'd ask that you take your Bibles and turn again to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. And the text that we'll be reading today will begin at verse number 11, and we'll go down to verse number 24 in Luke chapter 15. The Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, or in that land. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Well, we would recognize this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. And of all of the parables that Jesus gave, it is one of the best known, and it is so full of detail that it has been referred to by some as the gospel within the gospel. It is the last in a trilogy of parables that we find in Luke chapter 15, and you'll recall that this chapter began with the parable of the lost sheep, then there was the parable of the lost silver, and so today we have the parable of the lost son. And that's why we refer to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke as the lost and found chapter in the Word of God. I think it's important that we remind ourselves that these three parables were given by Christ in response to the words that were spoken by the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. And we go back to verse number 2 and we see that they were murmuring because Jesus was with the publicans and sinners and he was speaking to them. And their words were, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And because of their self-righteous grumblings and mumblings, the Lord gave each of these parables in answer to that. Now, we see in each parable that there is a portrayal of a sinner and a different kind of sinner that we would encounter today. What we mean by that is that in the parable of the lost sheep, we saw the senseless sinner who, like sheep, have gone astray. And unthinking and not really realizing where their life is going. There are many people today who would fit into that particular category. In the parable of the lost silver, we see the insensible sinner. Because like a coin, a piece of money doesn't have a life. It doesn't think, it doesn't feel, it doesn't make choices. And there are people who are numb to spirituality. They're absolutely devoid of any knowledge of the holy, just like the lost silver. And yet that piece of silver has great value, And as a coin, it bears the image of someone important. And we saw that in the life of every human being, though we may be far from God, in His sight we have great value because we bear His image. Well, today the parable of the lost son represents for us the sensual sinner, the one who knowingly goes out and lives for self and lives for pleasure. And we see that very clearly depicted here in this parable of the son who wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, we have to also keep in mind a very important law of Bible interpretation. And simply put, it is that every Bible passage has one interpretation. There is only one correct interpretation, although there may be many applications. And certainly when we come to the parables, and to this parable in particular, we find that there is an interpretation, and we need to understand that before we can go ahead and make what are many different applications in the parable. Now, the interpretation, I believe, is this in relation to the context in which it was spoken. First of all, the action of the prodigal pictures those publicans and sinners that Jesus was trying to reach with the good news of the gospel. That is what this parable is about. The sinners, that class of people that the religious crowd were looking down at and despising and thinking that they were of no worth, Jesus uses this profligate son who broke the heart of his father and his mother and left home and just wasted his life and in a sense ruined his life. Well, the interpretation is that the Lord is looking back at those people that he was dealing with. Of course, in the affection of the Father, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture where the Father saw his son coming afar off and he didn't wait there with folded arms for him to come and grovel at his feet, but the Bible says that the Father ran out to meet him and fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him. And of course, the affection of the Father pictures for us the love and grace of our Heavenly Father and how much He loves us. And we got through singing some songs here this morning about the love of God. And then actually, there's another part of the interpretation, and that is the attitude of the elder son. Now, we didn't take time to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, but it is an important part of that parable that we often overlook. But the attitude of the elder son is an illustration or a picture of those indignant scribes and Pharisees, because he was the sanctimonious sinner. You see, we have the senseless sinner and the insensible sinner and the sensual sinner, but that elder son was like those scribes and Pharisees who were self-righteous and continued to look down upon those who needed to be saved in their opinion. And so there is much teaching to be found here in this interpretation. Now, I mentioned that there is one interpretation, but there are in many cases, a lot of different applications that we can make to the Word of God. And certainly here, in this parable, there are many applications, and I want to mention some of them. First of all, from a prophetic point of view. You might want to jot this scripture down because I'm not going to go into it. But the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son really mirrors the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. If you take the time to read that later on, and you'll see as you read Jeremiah chapter 2 that here is Israel that is pictured as a lost son who has gone off away from the father, and yet how God is going to bring them back to him. It really is a wonderful parallel, and I believe that's an application that can be made from this particular parable. Now, another application would be regarding a backsliding Christian. You know, the Bible does teach that it is possible for a Christian to backslide. The reason we backslide is because we still have a sin nature. And maybe you could look in your life and say, yeah, there was a time when I went away from God. That even though I was saved, I disobeyed God, I went off into the world, I quit coming to church, I quit reading my Bible, and all of those things which speak of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we can a backslider. The scripture says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And it means to really go back to the hog pen of the old life, to go back to the old sinful ways and to revel there for a time. But, you know, God will draw us back to himself. If we have a relationship with him through the new birth, if we've been adopted into the family of God, we are his children. And the Bible says that he will bring us back into fellowship through chastisement. That is God's way of dealing with a sinning or a backsliding Christian. The scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth or he chastiseth. And God will use that, and we can see an application made from this parable. And I don't believe that's what the parable's really all about, but it's certainly an application that we can make. I think that there is also an application that can be made in a similar vein to a sinning church member. Now, there are times when members of a congregation, if they go off into sin, and the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 some of the sins that need to be dealt with if they are present in a church. The Bible describes that as leaven, and in a bad sense, how that leaven, a little leaven, can leaveneth the whole lump. And if there is a sinning member in the church, that member needs to be put out lest the whole body is affected by the sin. And so the church will exercise discipline. But you know, it's not just to inflict a punishment on someone, but ultimately it is to bring them back into fellowship with the church once again. That is God's plan. God doesn't give us any right to physically harm people. I mean, the scripture says turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But that's God's business. But again, church members are to be brought back into the fold, to come home, as it were. And I think there's also an application that could be made in a family sense when a family has a wayward child. And sadly, that is a common occurrence in many families where at a certain point in life, one of the members of the family decide that they're just not going to live at home anymore with mom and dad. They're just going to do their own thing and they'll trample all over their parents' hearts and just leave home and go out into the world. And how do we deal with that as parents? I mean, that's a very, very difficult time. And I believe that in this parable, we can make application as to how we are to deal with that. There are some principles here that I find very, very helpful. But really what I want to do today, if you'll bear with me, is to look at this parable from the aspect or as the illustration of salvation. Because I think that's really what the Lord here is talking about. Remember, Jesus was talking with sinners. This man receiveth sinners. And this gives us another insight as to how the Lord will draw lost people unto himself. Now, there are a number of things we can bring out, and I'll have to be brief on some of them, but I want us to see, first of all, the nature of sin. Secondly, to consider the impotence of our self-works. And then thirdly, the need for repentance. And then lastly, there is that wonderful picture of the grace of God. So let's look at each of these very quickly this morning. And first of all, we see in the actions of this young man, we learn something about the reality and nature of sin. For example, we see in verse 11 and 12 the demand of sin. The Bible says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now this son, first and foremost, was a rebellious son. Notice the words he said, give me. And twice in that verse number 12, there is the words me. Give me. In other words, he was living for self. And, you know, we could take that to the family application. And young people, we need to realize that if you're in a family, you don't live under yourself. A family is a unit. And everybody is to work together and everybody is to be out for the welfare of the family. And the same thing in a church setting, that every member of the church, we're not going our separate ways, but we are serving together in the things of God. But you know, this really does speak about the nature of sin. It is very, very demanding. sin here was against the Father's plan. You see, the Heavenly Father has a better plan than usually we ever have, that's for sure. And yet children often think that they know better than their parents. I guess it just kind of goes with childhood, or particularly with the years of youth. That young people get to that point in their teenage years often, and they think they know more than mom and dad. Well, listen, young people, let me tell you, and I'm speaking up for moms and dads here, they are not stupid. You might think they don't know it. Maybe they didn't have the same education that you had, and maybe they didn't have all of the opportunities that you have. But God has given you parents. And God hasn't just given you any parents. He's given you your parents. They are the parents that you need, and they have experience. They have a lot more life behind them. And you might think you know better than mom and dad, but that's usually not the case. And I think we need to understand that. But, you know, in the greater sense, we often get to that point we think we know better than God. We think that we know more than God knows what is best for us. And this young man certainly did that. And really, he pictures the sinner and his sin in that he was desirous of being independent of God. That's really what sin is. If you distill everything down, that's the definition of sin, is I do not want God telling me how to live my life. And it goes all the way back into the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, where the serpent came and said to the woman that God knows if you eat of this fruit that you shall be as gods. And God doesn't want you to be that way. And he tempted the woman, or he deceived the woman through those means of thinking, yes, I can be independent of God. And that's what sin is all about. Putting me first. Me at the center of the universe. And so sin may be defined in its essence as rebellion against God, but also the enthroning of self. And we have to understand here in this story that sin will demand that of you. It'll demand that of you. Now, look at also the deception of sin. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, whenever you decide to be independent of God, it'll take you away. It'll take you to a far country. And by the way, that far country doesn't have to be all that far away. In fact, that far country can be right here in this congregation. You might be here today in presence, in bodily presence, but as far as your relationship with God is concerned, you are far, far away. Because sin has separated between you and God. And that's what sin will do. We don't have to go off necessarily into the world and get involved in drugs and alcohol and all of the sordid, seamier side of life. We can be a respectable, upstanding, good-looking, quote-unquote Christian young man or young woman or lady or whatever it is, and yet in our heart, we've left God a long time ago. But he went off into a far country, and notice that he wasted his substance with riotous living. That's what sin will do. You know, we live in a hedonistic society today. Hedonism is simply this. It's the philosophy, if it feels good, then it is good. Whatever satisfies me, whatever makes me happy, and we're really in a touchy-feely society here where everything goes by how I feel about something. Well, how about thinking what is right and what is wrong? Now, that's a much better way of viewing life, but the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that's exactly how it's going to be in the latter times. The Bible says this: "Know also that in the last days," or in the last days, "perilous times shall come." And listen to what the scripture says here in 2 Timothy 3 in verse number 2. "For men shall be lovers of" who? "Their own selves. And they'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now think about that in the context of this parable. Isn't that a description of the prodigal son? Isn't that just like he was? Covetous? Wasn't he proud? Wasn't he disobedient to his parents? And was he not a despiser of those that are good? I tell you, he didn't go to church in that far country. He didn't care for Christians because those Christians were a constant reminder of what is good. And so he didn't want to be around those. And this is typical of so many people today. In their life, in their desire to be independent of God, Father, give me what I deserve. And they leave the fellowship that God has for them or God could give them and go off into a far country. And there's a great deception in that. People today live for the moment, but they don't live with eternity in view. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. We saw in one of the earlier parables of the man who had everything. And he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible says that God came to him that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so we find that living for the moment has a lot of danger associated with it. You know, sin always has a sting in its tail. And this young man would find that out. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. That's recorded in the life of Moses in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And no one is denying that there's not a lot of pleasure in sin. The devil's no fool. He's going to put sin before you and it's going to look like it's just a great thing. You can go out and have all the fun in the world. But remember, it has a sting in its tail. It's the pleasures of sin for a season. And when the pleasures of sin come to an end and that season is over, then watch out and you'll find out about the consequences of sin. But it's very, very deceptive. And so young people, again, and I'm not just wanting to pick on young people because this affects all of us, but young people, learn this lesson early that there are things out there in the world that your eyes may see, and maybe your friends will come and they'll say, hey, this is a lot of fun, and I'll try to entice you. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Learn to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about it before you race off into a far country. Then we see also the depletion of sin in verse 14. Back here in Luke chapter 15, the depletion of sin, the Bible says he began to be in want. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, it reminded me of this, and I don't mean to use this as an insulting illustration, but I found it true in my life, that sin is like buying a used car. What do you mean by that? Well, it'll take you for a ride, but it'll only cost you. And if you've ever, it's not just a used car, I think it's any vehicle, there's no profit to be made in buying a motor vehicle. I mean, you just buy it, and as soon as you roll it off the parking lot or the sales lot, you are just going to keep feeding that and feeding that, and you'll never make a profit, that I know of anyway, in cars, unless perhaps you're a horse trader or something like that. But the fact is that sin has a price to pay. And this young man found that. It was great when he had the money. And he had lots of friends and everybody was there and he could party all night. But when the money ran out, all the friends left him. And then he was in want. And he found out that life is really tough. You know, I think that our society has come through that kind of mentality here lately. A lot of people just went out and spent and went like crazy, like money was no object. And then all of a sudden there was a famine in the land, a shortage of money, a financial catastrophe. And a lot of people were burned, not because of the circumstances, but because of foolish, fleshly decisions that they made. And yet this young man found that out. You know, somebody said it this way, and we've heard it from this pulpit many times, that sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. And that is so true, and this young man found that out. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, those three words are so important. When it is finished. Because a lot of times we look at sin and we say, this is great. Man, this is the life. And I know it's not pleasing God, but look at this. Well, hang on, you haven't got to the finish line yet. Sin when it is finished. You see, there is an end to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we see the depletion of sin, and then lastly we see the degradation of sin. Look at verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, it's interesting to observe that Satan appears to have an affinity for pigs. We read in Mark chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, how Jesus cast those devils into the swine. The devil said, send us into the swine. It's like the devil just has some relationship with the swine population. And 2,000 of those swine were filled with devils and went and ran off the cliff and drowned and choked in the sea. But think about this for a moment. Here is this young man who is obviously, in the context, a Jew. And for the Jews, the swine were unclean animals. And they would have nothing to do with them. But because of his sin, he is now not only eating with them, but he has to wait until they're finished before he can eat, I think. So what a degradation. How low sin can bring a person. Indeed. But can't you see what the devil really thinks about you? I mean, that's where the devil wants to get you. Down in the hog pen somewhere. In the most degrading, dirty place he possibly can. Now, it may be different for everyone, but if the devil has his way, that's where he'd take you. And by the way, don't blame God. So many people want to blame God for all of the things that have happened to them. Well, as far as I read in this story here, the father, he wasn't throwing bombs at his son. He wasn't manipulating behind the scenes to make sure that everything bad could happen to his son. No, he was back home waiting for him and praying for him and longing for him to come home. And God is not the author of these calamities that we have. It's sin that brings it into our life. And, you know, there are some of you young people, you may be saying, yeah, I can't wait to leave home. That's not a good attitude if you're thinking that. There's something wrong there. Now, there'll come a time in God's planning when you will leave home. But when you're saying, you know, I just can't wait to quit church. When I turn 18 and I'm an adult, I'm quitting church. I'm going to get out of the house. You know, you need to beware. What does the devil have in store for you? Listen to Ecclesiastes 11:9. Some pretty good advice for a young person. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. It's almost like God saying, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead and do it. But here's the warning. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So you can live your life. God has given you a free will. You can make those kinds of decisions that you're just going to leave it all and get out of under the authorities that God has put there. And you're going to leave God and go out into the world and live as you please. But just understand that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Sin will have its consequences. That is one of the... that's like the law of gravity. That just does not change. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And sin will have its consequences. Now, here we have, in this sad situation, a young man who would not be ruled by the father is now ruled by the devil. You see, a lot of people think, well, I want freedom. My father, my parents, they're just too strict. I want to get out from under that so I can have freedom. And then they find themselves with a cruel master who's much more strict, if you want to put it that way, than their parents ever were. So we have to have the right perspective on life, I believe. Understand this. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 13, the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. And God will chastise his children. Now, we mentioned the application here of applying this to a backsliding Christian. And you know, you say, well, I can slack off. You know, if I decide to skip church for a month and just, you know, I'm tired of this and I want to get out from under that, and you are a child of God, do you think your Heavenly Father for one moment is just going to let you, yeah, sure, you can opt out of the Christian life? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And God will chasten you. And we read, you know, just lest you think, oh, well, that'll be a little rap over the knuckles from God. I think God is gracious and will try to first push us back into fellowship. But be reminded that in the book of 1 Corinthians, when it comes to partaking at the Lord's table, the Bible says that for this cause some among you are sickly and some even sleep. God had taken some Christians home. He said, okay, if you're not going to live for me down here, what use to you? You're just a bad testimony. I'm going to take you home. 1 John says there is a sin under death. And a backsliding Christian, if you will not repent and come back to the Father, then God has every right to take you home. You're one of his children. And God will do that. And when it comes to church discipline, you know, the way of the transgressor has to be hard. The Bible says not to keep company with any man that is a brother. You know, a church member, someone who's been put out of the church, not keep company with him. You say, well, that's cruel, that's unloving. Well, God wants it that way, so that they will feel the impact of their action. And so if somebody has been put out of the church, you don't just go and smother them with love and say, oh, you know, the church wasn't right in doing that. Well, the church is right. It has the God-given right. And whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, and whatever is bound in earth is bound in heaven. And the purpose of that is to make the way of a transgressor to be hard, not to be cruel and unloving and harsh. And of course, we're not talking about the things that was done in the name of Christianity, of torturing and all of that. But you see, the Bible says not to have company, not to eat with them, for a reason, so that they'll feel what their sin is doing to their life, and hopefully will come to their senses. And with our own children, you know, sometimes, sadly, and it's hard for us parents to do that, there comes a time that we just have to let them go and find out for themselves what the consequences of their decisions are going to be. You know, that's very, very difficult, but I believe that's all this father could do. I'm sure he reasoned with his son. I'm sure he said, son, are you sure you want to do this? Why can't you stay here on the farm? I mean, I've got all of these great plans for you, and one of these days all of this will be yours. And son, won't you reconsider? I'm sure he begged him about that. But the son said, nope, I'm getting out of here. I want to get out from under you, and I'm leaving. And finally the day came, and the dad said, okay, son, you do what you have to do. And he let him go. And I don't see here in the parable where the father was sending little care packages down to that far country, just behind the scenes to keep his son alive, keep his son going. You know, he didn't send out soldiers to go and make his life miserable either. He just let him go. And unfortunately, there are times when parents, we just have to let our children go. It breaks our heart. It tears us up. I understand that. But I believe this is a good principle, because unless somebody comes to that place of realizing what they're doing and that their sin is not just before you, but before God, they'll never come back in the way that they need to. And so we have to understand that the way of transgressors is hard. But understand that also the Father was always there for the Son. That's the other side of the coin. You know, there's the hard side and then there's the soft side. And the Father was always there. You know, he didn't write his son off. There was still a relationship. And even when our children disappoint us, even when they go totally against what we want, they're still our children. And we don't break the relationship. And the same with a Christian in relationship with God the Father. If we have been born again, if we've been adopted into the family of God, we are his children. And even though we do fail, And even though sometimes we do rebel and turn against God and go in the other direction, we're still his children. You know, if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I've lived a life of sin for so long and God never did anything to me, you better check out your salvation. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I've seen a lot of professing Christians who they just go off and do their own thing and live their own life and nothing ever happens to them. Well, I'm not the judge, but it seems to me that if they really had a relationship with God their Father and they really were one of his children, then God would do something. And yet he's a gracious God. I can't figure it all out. I just know. But here, you know, that's the goal of discipline in a church. In 1 Corinthians 5, when a church has to take action to put someone out of its membership, and the Bible says that that's a time of mourning. It's not a time of joy. We don't get excited about that. But when a church has to do something like that and put a sinning member who refuses to make right and get right, put them out of the church, do you know that there's also 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that says when that person comes to their senses that you are to restore them back into membership? What a wonderful picture it is there. That even in that application, there is reconciliation that God intends in that. And so it is in our families. That even when we have to say to a child, okay, you're on your own, you've made that decision, you're legally of age, I can't stop you anyway, you're still there for your children. And the prayer is, and we never stop praying for our children, the prayer is that one day we'll see them come back home. A lot of times they'll come back home bruised and broken, and life has been hard on them. And they're not going to be the same children that we once said goodbye to, but they're still our children, and we still love them, and we still welcome them back, and whatever can be done with their life from there on after, let it be done. I believe that this is the teaching here of this son. But don't you see how sin is so harmful? This is a great story, a great parable on the effects of sin. Now, I think I'm running out of time here, and I want to just look at verse number 16. We might just end the message and pick it up again for the sake of doing justice to the Word of God. But look at verse number 16. This is also part of the effects of sin, but really it speaks to the impotence of self-work. In verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. Underline that. No man gave unto him. You see, all his friends had gone. All of those friends that, you know, just had a great time partying and all of that, you know, they're what we call fair weather friends. That's all. They're not going to stand there like your parents would stand by you. They're not going to stand there like your brothers and sisters in Christ would stand there with you. They'll leave you in a heartbeat once there's nothing in it for them. And no man gave to him. You see, salvation, I mean, this young man, he couldn't help himself, and he couldn't have anyone else help him. And the reason is because salvation is not gained through our human effort. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, received Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe in his name. And then the Bible says, which were born not of works, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you have to be born of God. Salvation is not you doing anything, because anything you do cannot satisfy the demands of a holy God. But salvation is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being born again. Now, this young man, I'm sure he went to every help house there was. I'm sure he went there looking for bread, looking for work, looking for something. And nobody could help him. And nobody will be able to help you find eternal life except Jesus Christ. Now, he could have gone to the little storefront that said religion. He could have gone in there and said, hey, can you help me, religion? You know what religion could have done for this young man? It could have blessed the husks. It could have said a prayer over the husks and made them holy husks. But he still would have had husks. Then he might have gone to a store that said philosophy. Well, I'll go in there and see if philosophy can help me. And all that philosophy could do would only speculate on the question, why husks? Well, I could go down to the science store. Maybe science can help me. You know, a lot of people put their stock in science today. Well, science could have explained the biology of the husks. Probably they were carob seeds that were used in those days to, and they could give the biology and all of those things. Well, what about education? That's what I need. I need an education. So I'll go back to school. And all that education could do for this young man was help him to count the husks. Well, what about marketing? I'll get to the marketing people. They'll figure out a way that'll help me. And all marketing could do would repackage the husks and make them look more attractive. But they're still husks. What about socialism? Socialism. That's the answer today. Our country needs more socialism. Well, socialism would have made him share the husks. And what about politics? Well, politics would have promised him more husks. You see, there's no help. No man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. My friend, if you're lost today, your answer is not in what this world has to offer. It's in Jesus Christ. You see, only Jesus Christ could meet his real need. Because Jesus is the living bread. He's the bread of life. And if you partake of that bread, you'll never hunger. Jesus said to the woman that he was the living water. He was the water of life. And if you would partake of that, you'll never thirst again. That's what that young man needed. He needed to be saved. He needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it came to the point where he repented, where he turned from his sin. The Bible says in repentance and faith, which is necessary, there are three steps. And that's what we need to understand today. First of all, in verse 17, there was a realization. He came to himself. You know, before you can ever be saved, you have to come to yourself. You have to see the real picture. And a lot of times you have to go through some hard times to get to that point. Because there are always things that we want to cling on to. And if God has to do it, he'll strip you of everything until you have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, and the only way you can go is to look up. But he came to himself, the realization of his true spiritual condition. And he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So first of all, in coming to God, coming to the Father, you have to come to yourself. To see yourself as you really are. Secondly, there has to be a resolve to do something about it. And he said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. Do you realize that's all you need to do is go back to the Father? To come to God, to come to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there has to be a return. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. A lot of people think about salvation. A lot of people think, you know, I really do need to get saved. And yes, it would be a good thing. And yes, I understand what I need to do. Well, how about doing it? You know, that young man could have thought till the cows came home, thinking about what he could do and should do. But until he got up and went and came to his father, there was no help or hope for him. And today, until you come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, there is no help or hope for you. There's nothing in this church that can help you except that we can give you the good news. But there's no man or preacher or person here who can save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. This young man came back to the Father. And as we'll continue this message, we'll see how the grace of God is so wonderfully displayed in so many ways that God's grace was upon this young man. And today, whatever your situation, whether you are a lost person, that you've never had a relationship with God because you've never been saved, you've never been born again into the family of God, today the invitation is still there to come on home. It may be that you are a child of God, you are a Christian. And as you look down into your heart of hearts, you know that there was a time when you went off into a far country. Or you might still come to church, but your heart is far from God because you're not walking with Him. You're not living for Him. And you're finding out that life is miserable because that truth is there, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And God will do what it takes to bring you back into the fold. It may be that you're here as a human being and belonging to a family, and your thoughts are already cogitating how you're going to get out from under your parents' authority, how you're going to go out into your own and just do it your own way. And maybe you've come to hear some things today that maybe will give you pause, at least to think about it and to say, what am I doing? Whatever the need is today, you can come to the Father. And what the wonderful picture is that He's not going to stand here. This church is not going to stand here. Your parents aren't going to stand here with arms folded saying, I'm going to make you walk across broken glass and I'm going to make you suffer. And then I'll eventually get around to receiving you. No, God's not like that. He's looking for you. He's looking for you coming down that road on the way back home. And if He sees you, if He sees even a glimmer in your heart, a want to, He's going to come running to you and put His arms around you and welcome you back. Whether you're lost or saved, I think that application applies. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.